Well, good morning, and our lesson for the morning is the sixth part of our session on the law of Moses, and our text is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1, 2, 9, and 10, and 13, and 14, and the Bible reads as follows. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you should not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, our little walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 27, God ends his declaration of the laws of Moses. God commands Israel to build a memorial to the law when they reach the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 10 tells us, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priest, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Now, in verse 9 of this lection, Moses tells the Israelites that they have become the people of God. And our lesson for today gives us the detailed meaning of this declaration. God decrees that Israel will be the leading nation, the most blessed nation of all the nations on the earth. And in order for any nation to be among the blessed, that nation must obtain the blessing of God, as Deuteronomy 28:1 tells us, by a national commitment to diligently obey the voice of the Lord and to carefully observe all his commandments. Let me make it clear that the citizens of the nation do not have to be perfect, and that acts of disobedience to God within a nation do not condemn the nation, for throughout the scriptures, God gives remedies that allow atonement and repentance for disobedience. A notable example of God's policy of atonement for sin is given in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 1 through 9, which says, if anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not been pulled with the yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord allows atonement and repentance for the sins committed within the nation in response to the nation applying God's remedy in the manner that God prescribes. Now, God has the most interesting method of bestowing his blessings on a nation. He tells Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So God uses the power of fear to put Israel in a dominant place over their neighbors. And it is additionally a most interesting point that even as God puts the fear of Israel into the heart of their neighbors, God also puts the fear of himself into the hearts of the Israelites. Job declares that the fear of God is the equivalent to wisdom in Job chapter 28, verse 27 and 28, which says, then God saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he stretched it out. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, I remember as a child developing a fear of my father. One day when I was about 10 years old, I decided that the teachers at school could not tell me what to do. Now, they disagreed with my assessment of the situation, so they called Mom to come and explain their point of view to me. That was not Mom's plan for the day, but when she found out the nature of the problem, she decided to deal with me. My parents believed in spanking, and so when Mom came to pick me up, she took me home with spanking in mind. She got out the belt and told me to go to my room and pull off my pants, but for some reason, I was ready for her that day. I obeyed her command and laid on the bed awaiting my punishment. When the first lick fell, I decided not to cry. The second lick was somewhat harder, but I was able to stand it. And as the successive licks fell, I was able to ignore the pain and just lay there without a response. I recognized that I had taken away her leverage. She had previously been able to effectively threaten me with a spanking, but in my mind, those days were past and gone away. She did her best, but it was to no effect. She realized that her punishment was not having the desired impact upon me, so she quit. Having received my punishment, I put my clothes back on, and that was the end of that. So I thought. She didn't say anything to me about the situation, so I didn't say anything to her. Unbeknownst to me, however, she did have something to say to my dad on the telephone. I was surprised when he came home early from work that afternoon because it was certainly not his modus operandi to miss work. He spoke to Mom and then he called my name. I was beginning to suspect that something out of the ordinary was going to happen. However, I knew that it couldn't be that he was going to spank me because Mom had already spanked me. I'd lived in that house for 10 years, and I never knew of anyone getting two spankings for doing something wrong. And when I went to see what Dad wanted, he told me to go to the room and pull off my clothes. I couldn't believe it. Two spankings for one episode of disobedience? What is going on around here? Oh, well, I figured. I already took one spanking, and one spanking is just like another. Well, that day, I received an ocular demonstration of the difference between the upper body strength of a man as opposed to that of a woman, and the fact that a man generally has more stamina and does not get tired as quickly as does a woman. And that little session cured me of making rash decisions about my ability to assess which adult authority figure I would obey, and kept me in line for quite a while. I was not afraid of Mom spanking me, but I certainly did not want to see Dad with a leather belt unless he was wearing it to hold up his pants. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, after 14 verses of blessings, God warns Israel for 53 verses of the negative consequences of not being afraid to show disrespect to him. Some of the verses are Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 21 and 22, which says, "The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe and burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." Verse 27 says, "The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed." Verse 35 says, "The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head." Verse 47 and 48 said, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." Verse 60 and 61 said, "Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed." So now once the Lord has made himself known to a nation, fear, physical disease, and military defeat are the results of national disobedience to him. God says to Israel that her disobedience will lead to depression and her being consumed with fear. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 66 and 67 says, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening,' and at evening you will say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." Now the psalmist, in his prophecy of the coming of the Son of God, tells Israel and us that we should not only fear God, but that we should fear the Son of God at his appearing. Listen to how the psalmist talks about those who oppose the Lord in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' But neither God nor his anointed are impressed by the opposition of the kings of the nation." Psalm 2, 4, and 5 records, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." So when God speaks to the nations in his wrath, they will develop a spirit of distress as they come to realize that God will give the Son the power to destroy rebels. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9 tells us this, as it says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare this decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, the second psalm is both a prophecy and a warning. It is a warning to the wise who will heed the word of the Lord, and a prophecy on the foolish who will not hear. God advises wisdom in Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12, which says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So if the Son's wrath is kindled just a little, we will perish. And just as the nation of Israel needed to align itself with God to preserve the nation, we need to align ourselves with Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, to preserve our lives throughout eternity. The Bible makes that clear in Revelation verse 20, verse 12 through 13 and 15, and chapter 21, verse 6 through 8, which says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, it appears from all the warnings that we have read that we ought to come before the presence of God with fear. Fear is equated with wisdom in several places in the Old Testament, and we certainly ought to be afraid of the consequences of being on the wrong side of the judgment as described in the book of Revelation. However, the Apostle Paul gives us a somewhat different opinion in an interesting passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, which says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So Paul refers to our receipt of the Spirit of God, about which Jesus speaks in John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18, in which he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you, be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, it appears that there is a difference in the relationship between Israel and God in the Old Testament and between the church and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that difference is because of the indwelling of the Helper, the Spirit of God, of which Jesus speaks in John 14. The Spirit of God, otherwise known to us as the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of adoption referred to by Paul in Romans 12. We members of the church are adopted by God, and the sign of our adoption is a new mindset based upon our relationship with the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 informs us, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, there's a difference between those in the Old Testament dispensation that were commanded to obey God and those of us in the New Testament dispensation that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. When I was younger, I lived in the Old Testament dispensation. I obeyed because of a fear of punishment. And when I no longer feared punishment, I chose disobedience until my dad decided to reinstill that fear in me. Then one day, I was saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Fear is now no longer the motivation for my obedience, but my decision to obey God is the function of an inner spiritual motivation rather than a fear of external circumstances. Listen to what the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. The Bible says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now, the love of God makes the threat of punishment of the lake of fire from the book of Revelation, which I previously read, a result that is not relevant to our regenerated rank that are being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 relieves us of the fear of condemnation, as Paul tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I am free of the law of sin and death, meaning that the judgment recorded in the book of Revelation has no power over me because of the promise of Christ. My sins will not be judged there because my sins were judged at Calvary, nailed to the cross with Christ, who died there that my sins would be forgiven. And since my sins are forgiven, I will not be at the judgment recorded in the book of Revelation, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 tells us. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So knowledgeable Christians have an assurance of their salvation and live for the Lord because of an inner motivation rather than an external threat. They have no reason to fear condemnation and can comfort one another at funerals with the confident assurance that our acceptance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made on Calvary has atoned for our sins and made it certain that he will come for us one day to meet us in the air and that we will be with him forever. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the spirits in our hearts as a guarantee." Now there is no doubt in the promise of Jesus Christ. My relationship with Jesus Christ does not have the uncertainty of yes and no, but the surety of yes and amen, which means let it be so. In him we are sealed into the kingdom of God, given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There is no condemnation. We no longer have the spirit of fear, the fear of God that was wisdom to the Israelites, but we have the Spirit of God, which, as we have already read in 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 7, is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Psalm 111 verse 10 told those in the Old Testament dispensation that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. However, those of us who are saved in the New Testament dispensation know that the love of God is the perfection of wisdom, as John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 and 9 through 11 tells us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So God has made it possible for us to cast away our fear of him and replace it with our love for him and for one another. Those of us who love God do so because he first loved us and gave us his Spirit to change our minds and our hearts. And in so doing, he took away our fear by giving us his Son as a sacrifice that he might forgive our sins, and has set us free from the law of sin and death and has given us everlasting life. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So let us respond to the leading of the Spirit of God within us and live in love with him and with one another, as Colossians 3:17 admonishes us. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for God the Father through him." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have made the fear of God and the love of God clear to us in your word. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be able to operate in this New Testament time in the love of God, that our relationship with you might not be constrained by the fear of circumstances, but that we would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and practice and exercise the love of God that dwells in our heart, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. And now, Lord, we give you thanks for all that are in the house today. And we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Thank you. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to make it for another week, that we have gone to the various places that we've had to go in the city and out of the city and have made it back safely. We thank you for the traveling mercies that you have given us, keeping us safe on the road. We thank you for local transport as well as long distance. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with us and stand by us during another busy week at the end of the summer. And now, Lord, we're asking you that you would bless Dr. Allen as he changes his domicile from Lansing, Michigan to Princeton, New Jersey. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to flow in his mind. Allow him to contact all of his mental faculties as he works on his new book out there in Princeton during his sabbatical year. We ask you that you bless him, that you would allow him to relax and enjoy life, that he and his wife might be able to go through this experience in a very positive way, that they might be able to complete the assignment that they have while they're there, and then return at the end of the year with a new volume to add to the library and a newfound peace that they can go back and begin their teaching career here at the university. Praying for their organization as well and for those for whom they are concerned, but it was Quarterman who's still waiting for his heart transplant, and for his son Mark, whose wife we hope has had the baby by now, and we're just praying that Mark and his wife and his child are strong and healthy. Now we're praying also for Sister Allen, for those on the list that about whom she is concerned, for her family, her husband and her mother and father and brothers and her many brothers and sisters. We just ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them in all that they do. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be in the mind of Sister Harris as she is, as she and the doctors are dealing with the results of the cancer that she has, the chemotherapy that she's undergoing. And we're asking you this morning, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to interface with her body and to work in her cells and work in her bones and work in her organs in such a way that those cells that are out of control might be brought back under control, and that she might be able to recover from her malady with the aid and the help of those who are helping her. We're praying the same thing for Sister Betty Pruitt, Lord, and we're asking you that that you would go with her and stand by her, that you would touch her spirit, guide her, and direct her in the way that she is going. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help her to heal from that remedy, from that malady that is in her. We know, Lord, that the body is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you have given us all things that we need for life and godliness. And we ask you, Lord, to let your life flow through her, that she might be able to recover from her situation as well. We're thanking you, Lord, for Sister Ethel Owens as she has gone through these two heart attacks and has recovered completely. We know, Lord, that recovery is wonderful, and that you give us that which we have in those cases. And we also pray, Lord, that you would continue to go with and stand by her. Now we're asking you that you would bless Sister Morgan, Lord, that you would help her. She's been hit by a car and her leg needs to be reassembled in reconstructive surgery. We ask you that you would give the doctors skill, that they might be able to put those pieces back together in the way that they were originally. And then we ask you, Lord, to let the healing flow through her body, that it might be able to, all the pieces might be able to bind back together once again. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow the doctors to make a good assessment of that which is going on as it pertains to those headaches, and that they would give her the proper treatment. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would let your healing Holy Spirit flow through her, that it might be able to just speak to her heart and speak to her mind and restore all things as they were before the accident. Also praying for Miss Sabrina, we ask you, Lord, that you continue to be with her and stand by her as she is going through the healing of her hand, and for Sister Allen's son and for all those with whom she is concerned that we have not discussed. Praying for the Beards, Lord, for the Sister Marcia and Brother Julian, Brother Paul Cross, and Brother Carlos Young, we ask you to bless in that situation as well. praying, Lord, for Paul. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him traveling mercies as he leaves our town and goes back home, that you keep the road safe. And as he goes around from place to place, doing the work that you have given him to do, that his travels might be safe, that his solutions might be wonderful, and that all those who come in contact with him might be pleased by his work and impressed by his skill. Also praying for Sister Rachel Deemer's mother. We thank you, Lord, that she was able to come back to Michigan, that she's finished her therapy, and although she's not ambulatory and cannot take care of herself, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to be calm in these days, that you would let the situation that is in her body resolve itself. Her relatives are praying for a miracle, and we're adding our prayers to theirs. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would intervene in this situation. Let your healing Holy Spirit flow in her life as well. Thank you that Mother Zia completed her therapy and that she is able to use her hands once again. It's been said that she will not have the function that she once had, Lord, but we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow those bones and those tendons and those sinews to stretch back out, and that you would allow them to give her that function once again. We know, Lord, that the doctors have the first say, but that you have the last say, and we're asking you to speak peace in her favor. Also praying for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Mercer and Mother Wales as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he is preparing to go into harm's way. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless his troop, his regiment, his company, his platoon, his squad, that you would go with them as they go into harm's way over in Iraq. We're asking you this morning that you would pave the path that they walk on and make sure that the bombs and the bullets are not on that path, and that you would allow them to go through and carry out their peacekeeping mission. We understand from reading the news that the influx of troops has calmed the situation a great deal. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them more police work to do than war work, that you would quench the war and just allow them to keep order for the rest of their tour, that they might be able to return home safely and with all life and all limb intact. We're praying for Brother Brian and his wife, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would intervene in their situation. Although they've made some decisions that are not pleasing in your sight, for you said in your word that you hate divorce and marital separation. We're asking you, Lord, that you would intervene in their minds and help them to resolve whatever has come between them. Young children are involved, Lord, and it will be very, very difficult for the young children to do without one of their parents, as they are living with one, as they will have to live with one or the other of them. And we're asking you specifically that you would intervene in this situation. Allow hot minds to cool off. Allow hot situations to calm down, and let them come to a reasonable meeting of the minds. Let something happen in the court situation or whatever situation they may happen to be, and that would help them to realize and to recognize that it would be better for them and for their children if they were to stay together. Also praying for Sarah Roberts, and also praying for Eric and Amanda. We're asking you, Lord, that you would allow them to go on with their marital plans, and at the same time, we're asking you for a blessing in Sarah's life as she has to recover from her infection. And Amanda's life, rather, that she has to recover from her infection. Go with them and stand by them in all that they do. Give them the proper thought patterns as they live and prepare for their life together. We're also praying for Paul's venture on the west side of the state. And we ask you, Lord, that as some decisions have been made about the way that it's going to go, that you would be with them as the final decision is to be made, and that you would allow those who are in charge of that situation to smile on Paul and his associates and to give them the treatment that they would like to have. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the situation to resolve itself. We know that you can, and we know that you will. And we're thanking you for that, which you are doing for him. And we're praying for the Edwards families who are away from us, and we ask you that you would bless them as they are away for the summer in various places. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless the Fullers over across the street as well, Brother Lee and his wife and family who are traveling around the country. We ask you to be with all those who are not with us today, that they might be able to return safely at their appointed time at the conclusion of their trips, and bless all those for whom they have asked us to pray. We also pray for JJ and Janelle as they are beginning beginning another year in college, or a year in college in the case of JJ, and another year in college in the case of Janelle. We ask you, since they're both in new living situations, that you would let life go well for them. Allow their roommates and their suite mates and their bunk mates and all the mates that they have in those living situations to have a wholesome outlook. Allow them not to be influenced by the negative things that go on sometimes in collegiate situations, but allow them to only come in contact with those things which are pleasing in your sight. We ask you, Lord, that you would give them discernment and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give them the mind to see danger coming and to avoid it. Help them not to be enticed or induced in any way by the wiles of the devil, which are sometimes on the campuses, but keep them on the straight and narrow. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give them academic acumen. Allow them to go into the classroom and understand exactly what the professor is talking about. Allow them to capture the information in their mind so that when the test time comes, they can regurgitate it back to the professor and that he can give them an A on their paper. We pray for JJ as he has a heavy load, even if he does not know how heavy the load is. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him that which he needs to be successful in his endeavor. Praying for the Owens family, also for Sister Winston. We ask you, Lord, that you bless her wherever she may happen to be, that you would keep her shoulder, allow it to continue to recover and get back to its original position. We pray for her husband and for her friends Donna Powell and Lynn Porter as well. We pray, Lord, for Jason and Marcia Stewart and their son Jason Jr., who've been with us a few times. We ask you to continue to bless them as they're making decisions about their young lives. Now, Dad, now I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd allow that tendon to stretch itself out and let him recover completely from his ankle injury. Praying for Marvin as he prepares for a new year in school. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him a good outlook that he might be able to guide those young students in the way that they should go. Praying for Sister Frazier and Brother McGill, for Aunt Naomi. We thank you that she is doing well and ask you to continue to go with her and stand by her. For Janet Morgan, for the Northerns, for the Perkins and all their friends, for Brother Russell over in White Hills, for Brother Sifford in Iraq, we're asking that you continue to bless him and give him the good word that he might be able to give it to the troops over whom he has the charge. We're praying for Reverend Humphrey and his daughter, and we're asking, Lord, that you allow that pregnancy to go to term at the end of the year, that he might have another grandchild and that family might be fulfilled. Praying for the Webbs, and we're also praying for the victims of the hurricanes in our town, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces, wherever they may happen to be in the world, keeping us safe. And we're asking you, Lord, to keep them safe, even as they are keeping us safe. We're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and the salvation of our family and friends. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here. We ask you to help us, Lord, that we might be able to have a word to say that will bless the hearers. Help us to be clear and understandable, that we might impart only your word to folk, that they might be able to conform their lives. We might be able to live our lives according to your word. And we ask you that we thank you for all the things that you've given us, that we might use them to make your word plain. And Lord, I'm praying for my wife, who's the love of my life. I'm asking that you continue to go with her and stand by her, keep her while I'm going to be gone for a day or two in Detroit, and then allow us to have a good weekend next weekend as we go down to the wedding. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We thank God this morning for the assurance that he gives us in his word, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We thank him this morning that anyone, regardless of how much sin he has committed, can come to him and be saved of the consequences of sin. And we thank him for saving us from those consequences. And as we go down from this place, let us remember all that Jesus Christ did in his sacrifice on the cross. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.